As John said, we're going to finish up chapter 20 this morning. And I want to really start it off, once we get going, with some of the judgments that we see. But let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you this morning, this is really your time. It's a time where our focus should be on you and your word. We pray that you will enlighten our minds as we look at this passage, that you will help us see truths that we can make application to our lives, that we can be more fit for service for you as we go into this world. Strengthen us and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your handout, it's session 8, and I think I'm going to just read the passage first, and then we'll come back and dissect it a little bit. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As I said, this chapter really, it points to the millennial kingdom. We don't have a lot that it shares about. The 1,000 years is emphatic. 6 times in this chapter, as we said in Sunday school, it's kind of like God's exclamation point that it's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And as we said earlier, it is to fulfill promises to the nation of Israel. But it says in verse 4, it says, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I just want to pause there because really it's important to realize that this is not the first judgment we've seen. One judgment, if you look on your sheet here, is the premillennial judgments. A is the judgment seat of Christ. The church is judged. Even before, if you'll notice the graph, even before the tribulation period, well, maybe during the tribulation period, some of that will happen, but we are raptured before the tribulation starts. And that is where the church of Jesus Christ comes before his Savior. We are appear before him, and we receive those things done in our body. Again, not our salvation. I think the interesting thing that we need to realize is every judgment we see, salvation is already determined before you stand before the judge. And so with the church is the bride of Christ, we go and we will be judged by our Lord and Savior. And so this judgment is of the raptured church, both living and dead. This will be the judgment of our works as believers. And so it really should be an admonition to those of us that know Christ. We won't be going through much of this book. We won't experience it. But in our life today, we can live for Christ in a way that magnifies Him. And we can mature in Christ. And it should be our aim to live every day, moment by moment, for the glory of Jesus Christ. We may think some of the things that we're doing are not all that important. We may think that we can't do some things that we feel the Lord's speaking to us to do, and yet He will empower us. He will make a way. And so we need to live faithfully, moment by moment, day by day. And we will be rewarded as we get before Him. And I'm sure we'll all rejoice when we hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As we look at this graph now, the next one we saw, judgment of the Antichrist and false prophet. That was what I call the second judgment. I don't know of other judgments along the way, but we just had that in Sunday school where the false prophet and the Antichrist were thrown into the lake of fire. That is always the place of unbelievers. That's their destiny. And even as I think of witnessing, and after reading Revelation, I have to ask God to renew my fervor to understand this is not a pretty place. This is a place that I need to have a heart for the lost, because I need to realize that it's a lake that will be burning them forever and ever and ever. Don't let people tell you. There are those out there that name the name of Christ, they say, and yet they say, well, hell really isn't what the Bible says it is. We have to believe the Bible. We have to understand that everyone has an eternal destiny. Everyone. We're either going to be in heaven with the Lord forever and ever, or we will experience eternal damnation forever and ever. And that's a sobering thought when we think of interacting with people in our daily life. And I trust that this will be something that God burns on our minds, that we can be more looking for opportunities, trying to see how we might be used by Him. The second judgment is, again, as I said, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But now as we enter into this chapter, verse 4, we see a third judgment. We know that there will be those alive on the earth at this time, those who have lived through the tribulation. And if we understand correctly, some of them will be believers and some will be unbelievers. I think we see here, when it talks about thrones right before the tribulation, or before the millennium, excuse me, we're looking at a judgment that really is what Jesus calls the wheat and the tares in His parable. Before the kingdom is established, remember, in the world and in the tribulation, there were all kinds of weeds and stuff growing up in this wheat field. And at this point now is when the time of the harvest has come. And so Jesus is going to send forth His angels throughout the world, and He's going to collect first what? The tares. He's going to pull all the tares out first. And all that will be left on the face of the earth are believers in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. The tribulation saints will be left. And of course, we know what happens to the unbelievers. They are judged here as the wheat and the tares, and they will end up being burned in the lake of fire. So it's interesting. That is why this is the third judgment. They will not be going on just to the place of Hades, but they will be burned. And it appears in the parable that they will be burned and sent into the lake of fire. So that's the third judgment. And He says regarding, but the rest of the dead, that means all the unbelieving believers from creation of Adam all the way to this, to basically the rapture of the church, I take it, because the tribulation unbelievers, I just said, will be taken care of. It's the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, we realize that the dead it's talking about are really unbelievers. And it kind of sets it really well there as we look at that. So only believers, as we said in Sunday school, will enter the millennial reign of Christ. That will be actually a tremendous thing. I look at it as simply the fact that, as I told you earlier, often we say, well, the devil made me do it. Where's the devil, did we say, in 22? He's bound. He's in a prison. They won't have that opportunity. The millennial reign of Christ will be, what do I want to say, the showcase of an unbeliever's or the flesh that we have, and the fact that we don't need help to sin. We sin automatically. As you're walking with the Lord, you realize that too. There's times where you do what Paul did in Romans 7, where you say, the thing I want to do, I don't do it. The thing that I don't want to do, I keep doing. We need to realize as we walk with the Lord, the church right now, I should say, will be fine. We've already been judged. But we need to realize today we're not at that point. We need to come before our Savior over and over again. We need to develop that relationship. I'm getting off on a tangent this morning, excuse me. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I think this resurrection here that it's talking about does probably talk about Abraham and the nation of Israel, all those believers that throughout the Old Testament were trusted in God, Christ. They are, I believe, resurrected at this point to enjoy the millennial reign that Christ is going to have. Remember in the Gospels it over and over mentions that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be with at the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he actually said it in such a way in one parable to question whether some of the Pharisees would be there. And they didn't like that. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand, as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Can you imagine? We're starting with really a perfect environment. We have believers on earth. That's it. And here this, I don't know exactly the comparison, but you look at it and they are surrounding the believers in the city of God. Unbelievers surrounding them. Unbelievers that have come from believers. Surrounding them. Just amazing. As I think of that, I think, how many times have you and I failed to communicate the gospel to other people? Maybe it's somebody just sitting next to us. Maybe it's somebody that we meet regularly. Ask God to give you wisdom. Here in this situation we look at, it's just almost startling to realize people are going to reject Christ. But you wonder, as we live in the world with Christ as the head of the earth, he's on his throne. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he has to rule with a rod of iron. So the flesh, don't let it get to you. Keep it under the cross. Keep going to the foot of the cross. Because our flesh, this shows us how bad our flesh can be. And it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. After 1,000 years, they're still there, and shall be tormented day and night. So here we have the fourth judgment, which is after the millennial kingdom. the final judgment of Satan, the great deceiver, he will receive his due reward for his rebellion against God. He will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. God is still on his throne. He is on his throne today, and this shows us he is still on his throne. And it says in the final judgment day, verse 11 through the end of the chapter, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." We see the sea gave up the dead. We see that the dead came from all parts of the world. Whether the fact that they have been burned with a fire and cremated, doesn't matter. Somehow God will reassemble them, and they will stand before the great white judgment. All unbelievers will be there. I thought it interesting as John and I were going over this, he pointed out some comments by John Philip that I want to read. It's just really, really kind of spoke to us. In verse 11 and 12, he calls it the setting. There is a terrible fact set before us, the fact of the great white throne. It is the throne of God, dazzling to the eye, reflecting a purity so intense that before it, the very seraphim shrink. Guilty men summoned to that throne have no place to hide, nothing behind which to cower. All the foolish little delusions behind which men hide today will be gone, and the men will be confronted by a fact too terrible to contemplate: the great white throne. This is the destiny of unbelievers. This is the destiny of those we meet today on the street, as we go into the stores. If they don't receive Christ, this is their destiny. And that should wake us up. There is a terrible figure. John sees him at once and knows him as the Lord. The nail prints are in his hands. The scars are upon his back and brow. The spear wound is in his side. Excuse me. The marks of which wicked men did to him. There he is. Men have ignored him, denied him, cursed him, disbelieved in him, sold him. Now he is their judge. There is a terrible fear gripping each heart. To look upon the face of Jesus is bliss beyond words for the child of God. But for the ungodly, it will be the first agonizing stab of hell, and really more than that, the lake of fire, if I might add. Hell will be thrown in there. The earth and the heavens have fled away from already from that face, for heaven and earth have been defiled by sin and need to be made anew. Oh, what a face it is! The ungodly spat in it once and wrenched the beard from its cheeks, leaving it more marred than any man's. Now they gaze on it in fear and torment. Everything stable, solid, and familiar in the universe has gone. Every landmark, every stone, every hiding place. There is nothing left but emptiness, a throne, a figure, a face, and a cramping fear. There is a terrible fellowship there too. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls are united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amount to nothing will be there, whose very sins were drab and dowdy. Mean, spiteful, peevish, graveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. The great will be there, men who sinned with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair, Men like Alexander the Great and Napoleon, Hitler and Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world for their stage and who died unrepentant at last. Now one and all are arraigned and all on their way to be damned. A horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and the last time. Verse 13 says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. All unbelievers will appear before God. There will be no hiding place. The first question put to man by God was, Where art thou? As that word rang out across Eden, Adam and Eve came out of hiding to stand naked and ashamed before their judge. That cry will go forth again, and out of their tombs they will come. Up from the depths of the sea, forth from the Arctic waste, up from the burning sands and out of the tropical bush. From this age and from that they will come, those newly dead and those whose bones are but dust. But he, meaning God, knows where every speck of human dust is hidden. And at his word, it will come scurrying back to make again the forms of the departed. The bodies will rise from the dust, and the souls will come up from Hades. Back they would come, with faces wrecked and ruined by sin, and with souls knotted and gnarled, shriveled and shorn by lust and hate, envy and scorn, passion and pride, iniquity and crime. But they will come to be judged according to their works. 14 and 15 of chapter 20 says, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. The books have been read. Every month, every mouth has been stopped, and all at the great white throne are found guilty before God. Now the fearful sentence is read. John says, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The terrible words are spoken, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I might add, this was not the place that God had planned for man, but it is the place that man will go that refuses to trust in Christ. It was made, as you can see, for the devil and his angels who rebelled in the beginning. It was to save man from this that Christ came and suffered, bled and died. It was to warn men of this that God wrote the Bible and for centuries has striven by his Spirit with men. The Bible leaves it at that. There is no racking description of the horrors of the damned, no frightening drawing appended to the page. Just the naked narrative, the bare sentence, eternity itself will fill in the rest. And an awesome story as you think about it, as we think of the lake of fire, where even death and hell will be put. And it says, The gauge, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. The sad reality of it is, no one will be able to answer, Yes, I've been written there. They all will find their names are not there at this judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so too, we see it here, every man will be judged. On judgment day, at which of these judgments will you find yourself? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates. A sobering thought as we think of coming before communion here, and just pray that this will be something that really speak to us. May we apply it to our hearts. May we be encouraged that we serve the God who sits on the throne. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. It's been such a joy to be with these folks. We just pray you will help us now as we move on to communion. In Jesus' name, amen.